Yes. Awesome. Good morning.
Morning.
That was a cool song. I actually haven't heard that one. Is that bad? I've been in church my whole life. I've never heard that. I'll just blame my parents. I wish they were here. No. Anyone a preacher's daughter or officer's kid or anything like that? Come on, wave your hand high and proud. Have you all had to endure years and years of being the example in all your parents' sermons and things like that? I feel like now I can almost pay them back for all those years of humiliation. And no, I would never do that. Oh, awesome. It's good to be in church. Let me just get set up here. Who's been enjoying the series we've been doing on Mark? Yeah? Have you been enjoying getting those text messages every week? Every night. Oh, that's right. Every night. Lucky us. Sometimes I see it pop up, a message, and if you're a millennial like me, our heart just flutters when we hear that sound of the text message bring, and we think, someone must love us so much. And then I open it up, I'm like, oh, it's just church with the scripture of the day. No, but it's been good. But just before I get into what I'm really going to talk about, it really is a privilege that we have to read the Word of God and have the Word of God. And I think that, I don't know if I shared this with you before, but late last year I had the privilege of going over to America and I went to Washington, D.C. Anyone been to Washington, D.C.? And they've got a museum of the Bible there. And in one of the exhibits, it talks about Bible translation. And basically, in the world, they say that there's 6,000 languages in the world that people speak. And only 2,000 of those languages actually have the whole Bible translated into that language. Another 2,000 have part of the Bible. I think, a minimum of, say, a few chapters of the whole Bible. And then another 2,000 have absolutely no translation at all. Can you believe that? We are so privileged to have the Word of God. I'm privileged to, this week, traveling to work on the train and being able to access it on my phone. We can share it over text. We can read it from a platform. We are so privileged. And that just impacted me greatly. And so I don't ever want to keep this gathering dust on a shelf anymore. So how good was that Bible reading? That was so lovely. So this passage that we're reading from is Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And it shares the story of when Jesus calls Levi, or you may know him as Matthew. Have you ever read a passage of the Bible over and over and over again, but all of a sudden, it's like it just makes sense? Have you ever been there? Whether it's that, you're able to kind of comprehend it better, or the Holy Spirit gives you more greater insight into what it meant and what it means for us today. But this was one of those those scriptures that I've probably read many, many times. But for me this week, as I've had a chance to go into it in detail, it has much more greater meaning to me. You see, when I first read this story, this is what I imagined was taking place. All right, so Jesus, he's surrounded by a crowd of people and he's teaching them, and he would be talking to them something like, the kingdom of God is near, repent of your sins and believe in the good news. So there was crowds of people, they all loved him, his disciples, they were all loving him, they were all having a great time. He turns, he sees Levi sitting over there at his booth. He comes up to Levi and he says to Levi, follow me and be my disciple. And you can imagine in that moment, all the disciples are crowding around him and they're all like, yeah, Levi, come join us. It's been amazing. He's healed, like Jesus, he's healing people. He's casting out evil spirits. Come with us, join us, join us. And so Levi gets up out of his tax collector's booth and he walks over and all the disciples are high-fiving and back-patting and hugging each other. They're so excited that he's joined their motley crew. And then, if it couldn't get any better, Levi invites them out for a dinner party at his place. And he invites all his friends around. They're all having great company, great conversation, the food, the drink. It's all happening at Levi's house that night. Well, I think what I first imagined that this scripture was saying maybe isn't the reality of what he's trying to say in this story. Like any scripture that we read, it's important that we understand the context in which it's taking place. You see, Levi here, Levi was a publican. He was a tax collector. He collected taxes from the people of Judea on behalf of the Roman Empire. And they taxed everything and everyone. Income tax, property tax, food tax, harbour tax, crossroad tax, wine tax, on and on and on. And a lot of these tax collectors were actually Jewish people, but they had been attracted at the thought of making a quick buck. You probably heard of another story about a tax collector in the Bible. Anyone remember his name? Zacchaeus, very good. And in Luke 19, it describes Zacchaeus as the chief tax collector in the region. And it describes him that he is very rich. This is a lucrative business, tax collecting. The story, which you may know, is that Jesus calls down Zacchaeus from a tree. Why is he up in a tree? Because he's short. I don't have that problem. I've never had that problem, I've always been tall. So he invites Zacchaeus down from the tree and invites himself around for a meal. And it's during that meal in his home that Zacchaeus repents of his sin. And he promises to give back half of his wealth to the poor and to pay back those he cheated four times as much. You see, these tax franchises that Levi was working at, they were a lucrative business. If Rome got the amount that they needed, these tax collectors could keep the rest for themselves. But as they did, knowing that they're Jewish people, they had to leave behind their religion, their culture, their community. These tax workers were figures of hatred in the Jewish community because of their perceived greed and their collaboration with the Roman occupiers. And remember, the disciples were Jewish too. They would have shared this belief. And for Jesus to even talk to a tax collector was shocking. All right, so now that we understand a bit more of the context, let's revisit the story. Okay, so Jesus, he's in the crowd of people, he's teaching the people, the kingdom of God is near, repent of your sins and believe in the good news. He's walking away from the crowds and he spots Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth and he starts to approach. The disciples are around him and they're whispering in Jesus' ear, don't talk to that guy. Don't even bother. Let's just go this way. Do you realize who he is? But Jesus continues to approach his bench. And Jesus says to Levi, follow me and be my disciple. follow me and be my disciple. Jesus is talking to Levi, who is a tax collector, who is one of the most hated figures in the Jewish community, the scum of scum of scum, as they would say. Follow me, Levi, and be my disciple. Can you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking? What do you reckon? What would they be thinking? Are you for real, Jesus? Are you kidding me? Is this a joke? I am not associating myself with this man. That's really what they would have been thinking. But Jesus is insistent. Follow me, Levi, and be my disciple. And Levi gets up immediately and follows Jesus. Whoa. That would be a pretty awkward walk home, don't you reckon? For Jesus and his disciples. And to make it even more awkward, Levi invites them around for tea. Not so much the invite of the year. So there they are. The disciples enter into his home. And it's not just Levi that they're with. It's his friends. It's his the fellow tax collectors, other disreputable sinners, Mark's gospel says. Talk about awkward dinner party. Anyone been to an awkward dinner party? Anyone been to it with people in this room? No, I won't say that. But talk about awkward dinner party. Whew. If I was a disciple sitting there around that table, man, oh man, the conversation will not be flowing. I mean, what do you say? What do you talk about? These disciples, these Jews, would never have spoken to these people before. Awkward. Uncomfortable. And I wonder if for Andrew and Simon Peter, who were the first of the disciples to be called by Jesus, if they remembered back to when Jesus first called them. Because you see, they were fishermen, and Jesus called them to follow him. And not just to follow him, but Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." I wonder if they made the connection that maybe this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I will make you fishers of men." So at that moment, the Pharisees enter the story. Who likes the Pharisees? All right, so verse 16, it says, "But when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with such scum?' When Jesus heard this, he told them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners.'" You see, this message of the gospel, this is it. That God Almighty would send his Son to earth for the purpose of calling people and drawing them near to himself, if only we could humble ourselves to accept it. Levi is referred to as Matthew from here on out in the scriptures, and he wrote the book of Matthew, funnily enough, That was his account of the stories of Jesus. But in the book of Matthew, when he recounts this same situation, he adds an Old Testament reference that Jesus uses when he's talking to the Pharisees here. And it's found in Hosea 6, verse 6. And it says, it's God speaking to the Israelites. It says, I want to show you love. I want you to show me love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. You see, God doesn't want us so caught up in religion and being righteous, good people that we forget that first and foremost, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. There's three things that I believe that we can learn from this passage. First of all, we can learn that we might know all the right things and believe in God and His Word. We can behave righteous, but God desires to be in a relationship with us. The first point is, being a sinner doesn't disqualify you. It qualifies you. It's a prerequisite. That's exactly what Mark is sharing in these words. In Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. You see, our righteousness does not come from anything that we can do. For the Pharisees, it didn't come from their knowledge of the scriptures of the Old Testament. Yeah, all that stuff is good. But our righteousness comes from Christ. He is our righteousness, as Philippians says. So number one, being a sinner doesn't disqualify you. It's a prerequisite. And two, and I believe this story with Levi demonstrates this completely, God is already at work at the lives of the people around us. God is already at work in the lives of those around us. I have no doubt that the Spirit of God had been working on Levi in the lead up to that interaction he had with Jesus. Because you see, the difference between Levi and the other disciples, particularly those early disciples, like I mentioned, Andrew and Simon, they were fishermen. They could go back to their work at any point in time. But you see, Levi, there was no going back for Levi. Once he stood up from that tax booth, there would have been a line of people waiting and ready to jump at the opportunity to grab one of these tax franchises up. There was no going back. God was already at work in Levi's heart. When you look around our community, when you interact with people that aren't yet followers of Jesus, do you look at them and interact with them like someone truly loved by our Father? Someone who may be searching and seeking out meaning and purpose for their life? God is already at work in the lives of the people around us, in our family, in our workplaces, in our community. God is already at work in the world. So firstly, my first point was, being a sinner doesn't disqualify you. It's a prerequisite. Number two, God is already at work in the lives of those around us. And my third point is that we need to be comfortable in the uncomfortable. That awkward dinner party, we might do everything we can to avoid those situations. But actually, Jesus is calling us to step into that awkwardness, that uncomfortability. Jesus was extraordinarily comfortable with people different from himself. And so too, we call ourselves followers of Christ. If we call ourselves followers of Christ, we need to do the same. That same call that was on Andrew and Simon when they were first called to be disciples, to be fishers of men, that call is on us today. It is that great commission that we'll read about later in Mark. In Mark 16, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." This commission is just as much for us today as it was for those first apostles. And, you know, even though we might feel different or look different to those around us, the reality is that we actually have more in common. And that goes back to my first point. We are all sinners. Yeah, we might look different. We might be rough around the edges, but we are all sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. And we have a Savior. You know, if this is all new to you, this church stuff, I pray that you would leave knowing, yeah, we're all sinners, but yeah, we have a Savior. That Christ came to earth. He died a criminal's death so that we could experience freedom from our sin and we could be in right standing with the Father, with God, the Creator, the one who made us. He formed us, and there was no accident. Nothing was by accident. We're going to sing this song now, Heart of Worship. We're coming back to the heart of worship. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in its worth is not what you have prescribed. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. You know, Jesus saw through the exterior of Levi right into his heart. And God is doing the same for us this morning. He's looking into our heart. What's the state of your heart? What's the state of your heart? As we sing this, there's time if you need someone to pray with you, if you want to come. There's nothing special necessarily about this wood. But the act of coming forward and making that physical decision to come forward for prayer, that's the power in it. So let's sing this song, The Heart of Worship.